There's always a need for the words of exhortation, brothers and sisters. So we call upon our brother now to come forward and give to us the necessary words.
Thank you, Brother Mac. Good morning, brethren, sisters, and young people. If you have your Bibles open, perhaps you could turn them to Psalm 139, where we'll start this morning. Most of the Psalms, as you know, are written by David. They're poetic in form and also meant to be sung, and that's kind of going to be the focus of our exhortation this morning. But in Psalm 139, David says something. It helps us to understand it a little better. In verses 13 to 15, he says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." What David is saying, basically, is how amazed he is at the wonder of ourselves, the creation of each individual human being. We know in this day and age, with all of our vast scientific knowledge, how complex we are, which in turn tells us how little we actually know sometimes about ourselves. There's still so much we really don't understand about our own bodies, essentially, and what God has done in our minds and with our emotions, that sort of thing. We can define certain things. We have five definable senses that we've talked about before: taste, touch, smell, sight, and hearing. And either alone or combined, these senses provide us with the ability to discern and appreciate our surroundings. And you know, if you've lost one of them, or lacking in one or two, what an incredible debilitating thing that can be. The other senses start to take over, but without a doubt, those five senses alone and combined allow us to really, really appreciate our surroundings. And then when you combine that with our mental capacity, the brains that God has given us, and our emotional capacity, they give us an incredibly rich, diverse experience. And although we share each of those senses with each other, I have them, you have them, etc., God has further enhanced that again by the environment we may have been raised in, by our associations with the people around us as we grow, and by the other multitudinous factors that make everybody's experience unique. And so when you think of it, the complexity of each individual human being is quite amazing. I had a weird analogy that I could use. I tend to like anchovies on my pizza. You can't get them anymore, I don't think. There's lots of people who probably find that repugnant, I'm sure. I tend to love the ocean. I love the smell of the ocean. I love the sight. I love the sounds, that sort of thing. Other people that I know love the prairies and love the forest, and more so. It just depends really on your own particular senses, what you find pleasing or attractive or give the greatest pleasure. And it means that it's an entirely unique experience oftentimes. We know that our senses are both a blessing and a curse. Sometimes they can be our undoing as well, because they get us into all kinds of trouble sometimes. But the things that we share are really, really important. There are a few things that we share in common. For instance, this morning, twice now, we've been able to appreciate the glory of God, praising God through the singing of hymns. I find that quite wonderful, actually, the ability for us to stand together and everybody singing together with one voice. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm a little dazed when I get here and I don't always really concentrate on what we're singing necessarily. But there is without a doubt some hymns in particular that really move me for whatever the reason might be. In fact, the ones that we looked at this morning, hymn 118, if you just look at the words of 118 and really think about them, the scriptural references that are made there. I was thinking of going into the background of some of these hymns. You could do that for yourself. But hymn 118, as it starts, "Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation." We agree with that. "O my soul, praise him, for he is thy health and salvation. All ye who hear, brothers and sisters, draw near. Praise him in glad adoration." You can't but echo those words. They are wonderful words that help us to appreciate God in a hymn of praise. Same thing with the hymn 132 that we're going to close with today. One of Uncle Mac's favorites, I think. He forgave me being late forgetting the hymns because of that one particular hymn. But in any case, it says, "To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life, an atonement for sin, and opened the holiest that we may go in." And then it goes on with praise. That certainly leads into the memorials this morning. And it does it in such a wonderful way that you're really moved, I think, by the ability to do that, to be able to sing together. Normally I let the pianists do the picking of the hymns because they do such a good job. Marnie and Jeff and Sabrina, I really appreciate that kind of work that they do because I think they bring a lot to our memorial meetings. This morning I wanted to pick those particular four hymns that we've chosen here because they do really move me when I hear them. Even though I may be down or distracted or whatever, as soon as I hear those hymns, and when I hear them in the context with the singing of all of us together, that is a particularly moving experience. And I guess I should be moved by all the hymns I hear, and I do to a certain extent, but there are some that really strike you sometimes. And it really causes you to kind of appreciate the spiritual emphasis and the music, which sort of uplifts you. I love the way it's played. I love the way our pianists play with such enthusiasm. They're the unsung, pardon the pun, heroes of our memorial meeting. We don't often mention it, but I would really like to thank them for that work that they do. It really lends an important part of our worship together and our praise to our Heavenly Father. Now, singing is not something that exclusively to Christadelphians by any means. Christians in general sing. Jews sang, of course. That's where Christianity gets it from, is the singing of spiritual songs by Judaism, essentially. And so that's been passed down for thousands of years. It's historical, it's universal, that ability to sing songs and make music. It's in contrast to some other religions. I don't think Islam or Muslims use it as part of their worship, not that they don't sing occasionally or sing prayers, but generally, I would say that's a strong facet of Christianity and Judaism in general. I mean, Jews have incorporated singing since at least Moses and probably earlier. And there's all sorts of reasons why Christianity has also incorporated singing. I mean, it's the practice of making melody to the Lord and of hymn singing in particular. The intention of this exhortation really is for myself, but it's specifically to focus on why we sing hymns. Why do we do it four times? Could be three. It doesn't really matter. I think Nanaimo has three hymns. But there's that context of hymn singing at our memorial worship every Sunday. We do it for lectures as well. And I think that's a really wise decision. I know there's been some debate about not doing that occasionally, but I'll explain why I think it's important for even lectures as well, Bible classes, Sunday school. It forms the basis for almost all of our gatherings together in many cases. It's fundamental to the worship of our Heavenly Father. So there's three reasons why I think we sing hymns. And you can probably think of more, but the three primary reasons is to help us praise, to give us another avenue of praise to our Heavenly Father, which we're going to be dwelling on, to help us to pray as well. I think that's another aspect. And to help us to proclaim. And so we'll look at each of those aspects very briefly and see what it is that's important about them, I think. When you think about it, how do you think we should be praising God? According to Scripture, praising God normally has two faces or aspects. We can praise God in our prayers and in our hymns, and we do that. And we can praise God in our discussions with others. In that sense, a parallel exists with the way we praise one another. For example, I can praise my wife by telling her how wonderful she is, and she is. Or I can praise her by telling you how wonderful she is. But both are aspects of praise from a different perspective. So I could be talking to you about God, or I could be talking to God in prayer and praising him in both ways. The second thing to note is that praising God doesn't always have to take the form of singing. But we do it often, as is evidenced this morning. And it makes praise, I think, come alive. Our hymn book is filled with hymns of praise to our Heavenly Father, saying that, well, praise normally involves words. We talk to God about him. We talk to each other about him and praise him. It should be for the glory and honor of God. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we won't look at too many references this morning, but in verses 29 to 31, he says, "Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other, for what is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of? For that which I give thanks. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." So everything we do, including hymn singing, is done for the glory of God. For most of us, I think singing and songs of praise to God is an essential part of worship. I know it is for me. Many scriptures, particularly many of the Psalms, bear that out. Not only do they link praise directly with singing, but frequently they speak of the two faces of praise in virtually the same breath. Obviously, sometimes sliding from one to the other with such a simple change, you don't even know it's happening. In fact, this morning I asked Brother Mac if he would have read Psalm 96, because that's a great psalm of praise. But you can imagine this song, or this psalm, being sung. Psalm 96, the first three verses, "Sing unto the Lord a new song, sing unto the Lord all the earth." When you think of what that would be like. "Sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people." All aspects of praise is referred to in those three verses. And it's all done through the avenue of singing and in praise to God. The point couldn't be clearer. We sing to the Lord, blessing his name. We sing of the Lord, declaring his glory. And of course, we often, if not always, do both at once. For even when we're singing of the Lord to others, he is present to receive that praise as well. Our worship to our God is many faceted. We read his word, declared to us in the Bible. We offer prayers on a daily basis. We listen to our brethren, expound his word in exhortations, Bible classes, lectures, Sunday schools, which both the sisters and the brethren participate in, and every aspect of that. But it seems to me there's one thing that's quite unique about the singing of hymns. It's the only time when everybody, all together, young and old, male and female, are united together with one voice. Now, that's an amazing thing when you think about it, in giving glory to God. That has to be an important facet of worship, I think. Even in the earliest of times, that was the way it was done. It has its roots, of course, in what we talked about, Exodus chapter 15, if you turn back there just for a minute. We know that when the Jews were saved by from the hand of Pharaoh, the first thing they did was sing praises to God. In Exodus 15 and verse 20, Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out with her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, "Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." I mean, that's what better way to express your gratitude to God than by singing out with praise to God. In 1 Corinthians 16, if you turn forward a little bit, 1 Corinthians 16 and verses 7 to 9, same sort of sentiment. "But on that day David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord unto the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works." So David obviously was a man of song. He was a man of music, essentially. He was a man of worship who not only wanted to talk about the truth as he knew it, but he wanted to write about it. But I think above all things, he wanted to sing about it because he was thankful and he wanted to praise his heavenly Father. Over in Isaiah chapter 12, this isn't unique to David, obviously. The prophets also talked about it. Isaiah chapter 12, and the whole of that chapter, all six verses of it. "And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Yahweh is my strength and my song. He has also become my salvation. Therefore, my joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted, and sing unto the Lord. For he hath done excellent things, this is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One in the midst of me." That's one of the most beautiful hymns that we sing. And yet it's founded in that particular chapter where the prophet recommends that we sing to God and extol his name. This isn't new. This isn't obviously confined to the Old Testament, as we know. If you turn into the New Testament, there are, of course, instances where people sang and are recommended to sing. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 14 on. "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Comes right off the front of our hymn book, everybody's hymn book, from that. And again, in Colossians chapter 3, it says almost exactly the same thing. Just a couple of pages over, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Now these commands, which I think they are, have abiding relevance. Therefore, it shouldn't surprise us that singing hymns and songs of praise is not just supplemental, but I think it's vital to our worship of God. It is one more important aspect of our praise, and the one time when we can be absolutely united together and our voices are united together. It's God's purpose that his children should praise him as we should serve him with a whole heart, he says. And Psalm chapter 9, as the psalmist says, with so many things in the world attempting to draw us away, and we're getting pulled at every avenue, With so many things attempting to draw us away, hymns and spiritual songs can help to maintain our vigilance and our dedication to God, and they help to draw us back together again and on a united front. I think we get distracted by everything around us. I know I certainly do. Even sitting at the meeting sometimes, we're considering issues and problems, maybe worries with work or school or family life. But sometimes you need something to draw you back in again. And maybe listening to me drone on isn't the avenue that that would get done. You might even be half asleep by now. But maybe the hymn that you sing next will be the thing that wakes you up and causes you to think, how important really is this then, as opposed to what I'm doing right now and how important it is that we're giving praise and thanksgiving to God. I find, personally, music is a really big part of my life, and I find hymns of praise can draw us back to what is important. There's no doubt that as Christadelphians, we tend to intellectualize the Bible sometimes, and that's not necessarily a bad thing, because we know there's lots of groups in Christianity who tend to over-emotionalize sometimes, so I think sometimes we've got a bit of a pendulum swing happening. But I think it's important that we combine that intellectual understanding of the Word of God, because we do believe that we have the truth, and I believe that as well. When I was searching for something, for truth, I believe I found it. And that satisfies the intellectual part of me, which wants to know that it is the truth and not just interesting stories. But you also have to have, I think it's vital to have that emotional aspect with it. You've got to really feel what it is that you believe. We can't just become robots, essentially, or automatons. It should move us, because love is emotion. Passion is emotion. Kindness, gentleness. These things are part of our makeup. And God's word should be a part of that. We should be moved by what we hear. You can't just understand it in an intellectual way. And singing and songs of praise and music is a way to elicit that kind of emotional, physical response as well as a mental one. Now, scientists have discovered that listening to some music can elicit the release of dopamine. They've got a very scientific way of doing this, and I am kind of a scientist, so I like science, and I like things to be clearly understood. I know I want to be able to understand something, but I don't think they have the whole picture. Just understanding that a particular hormone might be released when you hear something that causes you to be happy doesn't really explain the whole person, especially when you take into account spirituality and our belief in God. It's much more than that, I think. It's not just the release of chemicals or hormones that create happiness and make us feel things. I think that's simplistic. Saying that, singing can restore memories, emotions, events of particular significance, and it can bring back things. I know when I was coming into the truth, I was actually, my grandparents and their grandparents were Christadelphians on my mother's side. And when I wasn't raised in the truth, but my grandmother and grandfather approached me through my mom, thankfully, and I came to know the truth. I remember the very first memorial meeting I ever attended was with my two grandparents. I had a little old Scottish grandmother. She was an incredible person. Some of you may even remember her, but in any case, the first memorial meeting I ever attended, she was standing next to me, and she sang in her peculiar Scottish accent, and there's those hymns that she sang next to me. I still, every time I hear those particular hymns, it still causes me to think of her and to be thankful for the fact that they led me to the knowledge of the truth and were instrumental in that happening. And it causes me to come back to where I started again. Now, those are a few of the things that can help to move us and bring emotions to the service. And music and circumstances in your life can do that, particularly hymns. Sometimes you can be so involved in work or school or whatever it might be, the monotony and regularity of life gets to dull our senses, particularly our spiritual sense. And from a personal standpoint, although some talks really move you, there's occasionally there's something that, you know, maybe turns a little switch in your mind and you think, I really need to, you know, do something about that. It causes you to think and to renew your vigor of getting back in the game, essentially, and doing things again, putting your emphasis back in the truth. But singing hymns of praise and hymns of thanksgiving and all of those things really do that for you sometimes, more than almost anything else, at least it certainly does with me. Moses and the children of Israel sang praises to God for salvation. They were grateful. David was moved to sing praises to his heavenly Father because he was forgiven. And he was also expressing the praise he had for his God. And we need to do all of those sorts of things. And for everything else, we're grateful to God for. Solomon made provision for singing and singers. Ezra, Nehemiah talk about the multiple instances of singers and singing. When Paul and Silas were in prison, what's the first thing they did? In a really difficult place, dark, dangerous place, they started to sing hymns with each other to bolster and strengthen their faith and to build their courage and their faith up again. And if we think Jesus is aloof from all of that, that somehow singing is, you know, maybe beneath him in some way because it's more of a, I don't know, a human type of a thing. At least we think it tends to be sometimes. In Matthew chapter 26 and verses 27 to 30, what we're going to do this morning. He took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. So Jesus did it for the same reasons that we do it for. Young and old, men and women, it's that time when you can all together as one join your voices in a celebration of praise and worship and thanksgiving. And that's what we do this morning. Now, there's two other aspects to this which we're only going to touch on for a couple of minutes. And that's the aspect of prayer. Perhaps we may not think of it too often, but singing is, or at least can be, a form of prayer. Or to put it round the other way, prayers can be sung when you think of it that way. Prayers are sung. Many of the Psalms are prayers, essentially. Most of those prayers were put to music in the Scottish and the English Psalters, and we've got many of them in our own hymn books. So we sing prayers, even though we don't think about it, quite frequently. And if there's one thing we know about the way the Psalms functioned in the life of the people of Israel, it is that they were sung. They sung all of those Psalms. Moreover, as we've already noted, they were also sung by the New Testament brethren and sisters as well. The other last thing to note about this is a big subject that we're just touching on, is that as well as being a form of praise and a form of prayer, singing is also a form of proclamation. I forgot to mention Hannah as well. For the scriptures reveal that the word of God is ministered among the people of God, not only by Bible reading and by biblical preaching, but also by the singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Colossians 3:16. This doesn't mean that the sung word is meant to eclipse the spoken word, and we have attended meetings of other churches where the sung word eclipses the spoken word, for sure. I think the preaching that we do from the platform is absolutely vital, and it helps people to understand. I think you have to have an intellectual understanding of the Word of God before you can really start to sing praises. Maybe that's the wrong way of looking at it, but I think for me, understanding it first clearly and then singing praises to God is great. That's the way it's meant to be, I think. So replacing singing with the spoken word or vice versa, and I like the way we do it, whereas we combine singing with the spoken word, is a form of preaching. 1 Timothy 4 and 13, which we won't go to, shows that our belief in the Word of God by supplementing the spoken word with hymns and psalms of praise and thanksgiving. So all of this says that singing in the right context and with the right words does a lot of things for us. It elevates the spirit. It gives glory and honor to God. It allows us to be thankful and to express our thankfulness in our praise to God. And when we sing, we're united together in that expression of praise, honor, and glory to the Heavenly Father and His beloved Son. And so we do this morning. Thanks.